Joshua, here's what I want you to just think to yourself. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. You know, that's not my nature. I don't like to call people out or stuff like that. But anyway, you guys didn't get that, but all right. If you think the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are different, then just pay attention here now over the next several minutes, because God never changes and never will change. He's the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And in fact, you guys all know a great hymn, and it comes right from the scriptures. There is no shadow of turning in thee, right? He is the same forever. Always was, always is, always will be. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And you're going to say, are you crazy? Because we're going to read about one of the judges who slaughtered somebody else in the land, a king of Moab. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, listen to this. Turn with me. Oh, see, here we go. If you don't like to turn the pages, just listen, and I'll read the scripture for you. But if you do like to turn the pages, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? These are Old Testament examples. This chapter is called the Old Testament Examples. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, now all these things... Oh, sorry, I didn't give you the verse. See what I mean? Verse 11. Now all these things, all what things? Everything that happened in the Old Testament. Paul says it in the New Testament. Oh, by the way, how many books of the Bible are there? 66. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. Written by how many? 66 total books, written by about, depending on who you think wrote a couple books, around 40 authors, spanning an amazing amount of time, all fitting together to form this inspired book. But it says here, Paul does, these things happened to them as examples. I take you to this almost every week that we study the Old Testament. That word in the Greek is typos. You, if you grew up in my era, used to do your college or high school papers on something like this, a typos, a typewriter. When that thing hit the page, it was making a typos. You see? A type. And here in chapter 10, Paul says, everything that happened in the Old Testament, they were real. They were real history. They happened, but they were examples. And they were written for our admonition. He says a similar thing in the book of Romans. So, when you go back and you study Judges, you're studying real history. But you're also looking for the things that you can extract out of there that apply to you as a New Testament Christian living on this side of the cross and resurrection, the cross, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can extract it, and you can see that these writers were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because they're writing all these years ago. When was this written? Around 11th century BC. Who was it written by, the book of Judges? Not everybody can agree. Most people say it's an unknown author, but tradition says that Samuel wrote it. What are we doing here? We're in the period where now they have gone into the promised land under Joshua, not Moses, and we're going to span a time in the judges. There's 12 judges. Some say 13. Some include Samuel as a judge. I don't know if I'd do that, but 12 or 13 judges. We're going to span a time of about 300 to 400 years. Scholars can't exactly agree on how long this span, but it's somewhere between 300 and 400 years from the time we start the book of Judges until the time we end. We started Deuteronomy, listen to this, 1406 BC, that's when that happened. We're currently now, and remember now, we've gone through a couple books, Deuteronomy and Joshua, we've gone through a couple books. We're only to 1375 BC. That's where we are currently. 1375 BC, we're starting the period of the judges. This is the period of theocracy. Who knows what theocracy is? Ruled by God. They're moving towards an aristocracy, in a sense. They're going to move towards, after the period of 400 years, they're going to move towards where they have kings. Who's going to be the first king? Say it. Saul. Who's going to be the second king? David. But we're not there yet. We're in the period of the judges. Now listen, next week, I'm going to be in front of a judge every day from Monday through Friday with long flowing robes, stand up, raise your right hand, blah, 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 blah. That's not this judge. That's no such thing. He's not ruling on cases, or she is not ruling on cases. She's just a leader he's just a leader. These judges that we're going to talk about are just leaders that have been raised up. And last time we started in Judges, Pastor Kevin, who was from Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh, came, and he talked to you about first chapter of Judges after the death of Joshua. He finished at verse 6 of chapter 2, which delves in to Israel's disobedience. We see there at the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Everybody following with me? Okay. We're in the right spot. Am I going slow enough? Never. Right? Never. But anyway, we see here in the first 6 chapters, I believe, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord here appears in verse 1, from Gilgal to Bochim, however you want to say it. Bochim, by the way, means weeping. It means weeping. And he talks about how he led these folks up from Egypt and brought them to the land of which he swore to forefathers and said, I'll never break my covenant with you. Do you see, the Lord always starts by telling you who he is and what he's done on your behalf. He always wants you to operate out of that basis, Christians. Boy, I could do a whole sermon on that. I know this young lady, Autumn, is reading a book by Bob Goff. And in chapter 4 of that book, see how I read? I don't really read the whole book. I just like chapters, and I remember them up here. And he says it's more important in the Christian life to tell people who they are rather than to tell them what to do. You catch that? And here, if you'll notice, now listen, let me say that to you again, because I'm copying it from Bob Goff. He's a little bit more famous than I am, but, you know, just a little. But Bob Goff, New York Times bestseller, says it's more important to tell people who they are in Christ rather than to tell people what to do. And I want you to notice now, over this time, as the pattern of the family or the tribe of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews here, as they are up on the mountaintop with God, receiving from the Lord, doing great, and then they fall, and then they get sorrowful, and then they repent, and then God raises up a judge, and it's just one right after another. It happens 12 or 13 times over the next few months that we go through this. I want you to see that pattern, but what I want you to see, stick this in your mind, is how many times God tells you who you are, or tells the people who they are. And God speaks that to you, I'm convinced. Just do me a favor. If you're struggling this week with, loneliness, feeling like you don't matter, that you don't fit in, you're anxious, you don't have any peace, just take yourself to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and 2, and see who you are in Christ. Not what to do, but who you are. It's amazing. So that's where we are in the judges. And here we come, and the angel of the Lord just tells them what God has done, which, by the way, second person of the Trinity, this is him. It says in verse 2, you're going to make no covenant of chapter 2, verse 2. Hey, I see Edie's following along. This is great. All right. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now listen. You'll never get this book if you don't remember in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, you see, God told them to go in, and there were 7 family or people groups, and he told them to wipe them out. Wipe them out. And if you study the history and the archaeology of the stuff that these people were doing, it was pretty hideous, pretty grotesque, pretty perverted, may I say, including these sorts of things. Taking a hot statue, arms sizzling hot, and taking their babies, firstborn, and laying it on the sizzling hot statue and killing them. So evil, evil, evil. Well, anyway, God said, now, when you go into the land and that I'm going to give to you, and you're going to take out these people groups, you're not to leave any, nor are you to marry any. I want you to think about that. Is God a racist? No. That's not what was happening here. God's not a racist. You could just read the New Testament. There's neither Greek nor Jew. You could put in lots of different categories. I'm even going to tick off some of you people right now. There's neither Republican or Democrat in Christ. No, I'm right. There's neither Republican or Democrat in Christ. We have some politicians in the house, just if you didn't know. So I'm treading on thin ice here. But right, there's none of that. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Jesus said, Paul said this in Christ. There's neither Greek nor Jew. See, you hear that, and you don't think anything. They heard this, and it was mind-blowing. There's neither Greek nor Jew. They wouldn't even associate with Greeks, the Jewish people. So in Christ, we're all one. And see, God isn't a racist, but what he was doing was he was preserving his people, because who had to come through his people? The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there was a plan and a purpose, and he had to contain these people until Christ came. He had to preserve that line. Okay, so, boy, we're going to... Hey, do you guys mind if we just stay till around 9? No, I'm kidding. Okay, so it was, verse 4, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. See, here's what happens in the first part of chapter 2. We're going to see the pattern that happens 12 or 13 times to these people after a judge is raised up. Here's the pattern. God's going to do some good stuff for them, lead them, speak to them. They're going to fall, and they're going to be sorry, cry, sacrifice, and they're going to move on and try and ask the Lord to help them. And Joshua dismissed the people, verse 6. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Now, you'll remember, this is a great principle. See, Joshua and his army took out, for the most part, everybody that needed to be taken out of the land of Canaan, in order for the 12 tribes, really not 12, if you know what I'm saying. Anybody know what I'm saying? Okay, really not 12. But anyway, for all the tribes to go in, there were still pockets of people. And God said each tribe had to do it themselves. They had to go into the spirit, you know, the promised land, picture of the spirit-filled life, and they had to clean out the pockets of people, but they didn't do it. And that's what they're talking about here. Now, when you got to go in and to possess your land and make sure you clean out those pockets of people, get them out. So, look at this, verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he'd done for Israel. So now, listen to this. This is so powerful. Who here is a parent? Raise your hand. Who here has... somebody they're discipling? Everybody ought to be raising their hand. Wait a minute, look, is everybody raising their hand? No, I'm kidding. Who here is discipling somebody? Yes, you're discipling somebody. Now listen, this is important. An older generation, we're going into the new generation. No more Joshua. Listen to this. Verse 8, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of its inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount whatever that is. And when all that generation had been gathered to the fathers, listen to this. This is one of the saddest verses of the whole Bible. This one gets me upset. No kidding. It gets me upset because it makes me start thinking about us. And here's what it says. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who didn't know the Lord. Now do me a favor and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, go to your left in the Bible. I'll wait if you want me to wait. Not many people get that I'm being humorous up here, right? Well, okay, it's not very humorous, but... Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me tell you when Deuteronomy chapter 6 happened. I told you the year already, 1406 BC. Look, I've got my hand in my Bible where we are reading in Judges, right there. That's all the farther we've gone. 1375 BC. So how many years? 41, what is it? 25, 31 years. 31 years represented right there, right? Listen to what God told the people in Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, mom and dad, discipler. If you're not mom and dad, you're discipling somebody. The people who are doing the discipling. God's words must be in your heart, my heart, our hearts. And I'm a big fan of this type of learning, critical thinking learning. See, I don't care that my kids can spit out a lot of facts about the Bible. Is it good? Yeah. I want them to think about the Bible. I want them to... Do you know when it says rightly dividing the word in the New Testament? I'm firmly convinced. This is my conviction. You don't have to have this. I think the Lord's telling you to be critical thinkers. Like, not just regurgitate the answers. No one wants that. What's that do for you? Being able to evaluate, listen, the Word of God against a situation, and then by the Holy Spirit know what to do. It's called discernment, wisdom. You know what I'm saying? But you have to know the word. You have to know the word. You just have to know the word. And here, if you're discipling, you have to have the word hidden in your heart. First, verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 1406 BC. Oh, here, by the way, and you shall, I should have read verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And listen to this, folks, if you're discipling or you're a parent or you're in charge of teaching someone, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Like, turn the TV off. Get rid of the phones. Get rid of Netflix. Talk about the Lord. Okay, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk, by the way, when you're walking, when you lie down. You know the studies say when you read and pray to your kids when they go to bed, how safe they feel? You develop security out of stuff like that. It's not just psychobabble. It's real because it comes from the Bible. You see, and so look, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you're going to bind them as a sign on your hand. That's why the Jews put those things there. I don't think you really need to bind them on your hand. I think you just know them and you become a critical thinker. Anytime in the foundations of the faith class, people will ask me a question. My stock answer? Let's take what you already know and let's start to develop what you think about that, given what you know about the scriptures and the character of God. Because I want you to discover the answer for yourself. I mean, I'll guide you. I know the answers, not all the time, but sometimes. But I want you to discover it. You're the one, the Bible says, is working out your salvation with fear and trembling, not me. When you learn it, it's... Now listen, the Lord's saying to us, this is an all-comprehensive thing. I always tell that story when my kids were little. And I was telling them how their mom and dad got together and dated and all that stuff. And, you know, I got three boys. I got one girl. And I'm sure she was a little bit interested. But, you know, I just thought as I'm driving, they're little, they're sitting in the back. They're just, they don't want to hear this anymore. And I stopped. And I took like about a 30-second pause. And then I heard them all. Hey, keep going. Tell us the rest of the story. Keep going here. And I told him this story a lot. And, I tell you guys this. I was talking to my psychologist friend, John Salmon, and he said, way nicer than I'm going to say, hey, dummy, that makes them feel safe. You're telling them about the safety of your family. And he said, do you get it? So when you're telling your kids about the Lord and it's real to you, and it's happened in your life or your people you're discipling, do you see what you start to develop and grow? Healthy, adjusted kids. But here's the sad part. The disciplers failed. They didn't do it. They took their cell phones, they took their entertainment, they took everything else that was available to them, and they didn't do what God said. Because we know in 1375 BC, when this is happening, a whole generation is lost. See, I just got to tell you, I want to, in our small little way, look at this place. Small, I don't care. I love it here. I love the people here. But in our small little way, not a mega church, certainly isn't that, but in our small little way, let's reverse this here. Let's get serious about living out our faith and teaching the other ones how to live out their faith. Whether it's a person who's in their 50s who just come to know the Lord, or a 5-year-old or whatever, everybody in between. And listen, so we want to... And so every time we get together, I know we want to have fun with the youth and do things, throw snowballs and ride sleds and go into the skating rink and do all that sort of thing. But man, I can't even stand it when we do something and we don't open the Word. So they failed. And I don't want us to fail collectively as a group. I don't want us to fail. I want us to pour into the kids. See? God, hallelujah, right? And I could get going on this forever and ever, but that is one of the saddest verses of the Bible to me. They failed the kids. Let's not do that. Let's do everything we can. So listen, when we're doing Sunday school, if you're a Sunday school teacher, it's serious business. I mean, we're going to have fun and we're going to love them and do the colored pictures and all that, but it's serious business. We're raising up just little, you know, prince and princesses of the King. They need to know the Word. They need to know how to rightly divide the Word. Let's do it. Let's all row in the same direction and pour into them. Okay, my point's across, right? All right, what a powerful lesson. Then the children of Israel, in verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Whew. And served the Baals. So they've lost their leader. See, that's something that's dangerous. Don't follow a leader. Of course we're to be patterns and examples for others for Christ. Of course, Paul says it. But don't get connected to the pastor or somebody on TV that you just can't do without. How about just get connected to Jesus? Don't be connected to the leader, because the leader is going to go away or fail or something, but be connected to the Lord. And here, this whole movement, this whole people, they did evil in the sight of the Lord when their leader flamed out. He died, of course, and they served the Baals. That's other gods. We'll talk about that in a minute. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who'd brought them out of the land of Egypt. You catch that? The writer's telling you something. They forsook them, and they don't even remember that they brought them out of Egypt. I mean, what a miracle. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. You see, I'm just got to be honest with you. If you're new to the Bible and you don't know much about the Bible, I just got to tell you, one of the most merciful things that the Lord has ever done is he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. It's one of the most blessed, merciful things I could ever think. He just said, hey, you guys who can't get it through your head, there's one way. If you were trying to teach your kid how to tie their shoes, would you teach them 70 different ways to tie their shoes? No, you'd give them one. And here, I'd want you to notice something that, you know that song, I think David Crowder sings it or whatever, that, what is it, jealous God, how does he say, what's the word? What? He is jealous for me. He is. God's jealous for us in the best and appropriate way. He's jealous for us. He wants our undivided attention for him. He wants there to be one God, not a mix of gods. You see that? They forsook him and included him among one among the others. Are you catching that? But see, you're saying to yourself, well, I don't have wood carvings at my house. I know, but we serve other gods. We make idols in our life. We have affections for things more than we do for our Lord and Savior. Look, here we go. If you keep going in verse 12, they followed gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Yes, the Lord is anger and wrathful. When there is an injustice and it's appropriate, he's perfectly fair and just, but he also is angry when we go away. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, this is a fascinating thing if you really study it. Baal is a male god. He was more of a god of rain and crops. And you see, this is interesting because where these folks had now entered into the promised land, they were looking around, some people think this, first season, going, look at that scrawny lettuce. Probably wasn't lettuce, but you get the point. Look at that scrawny carrot. Hey, Canaanite, how come yours looks big and beautiful and bountiful? Well, we know how to call on the rain gods. Do you want to do that? Well, I mean, I don't want to live with this anymore. See, that's what was happening. And they said, well, okay, you know, we'll try it. And so Baal, this god of crops and rain, the Canaanites called upon. Now listen, remember, they were supposed to move out the Canaanites from their land. They didn't do that. They compromised and said, what's the big deal? And oh, by the way, they can show us how to farm. And then they started to encroach upon them and their thoughts about who God was. And before long, the lines were blurred. Oh, Ashtaroth's. She was the goddess of fertility, and so she was the sex goddess, right? And I hardly have to tell you what happened there and the way in which the Canaanites would worship their sex goddess as they had temple prostitutes. And so all of this is going on, and here you go, and you have the Israelites who are supposed to be set apart following the one true God. They now have one true God among other gods. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and the Ashtaroths. They compromised. What does the Bible tell us in all ways? Flee. I'm just going to use words. I mean, make no provision for the flesh. Run. Get away from the stuff that triggers you and makes you succumb to sin or helps you into that place where you're succumbing to sin. But they compromised, right? They didn't do exactly what the Lord said. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them. You see that? The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. They could no longer stand before their enemies. You know, the Bible says in Jude, verse 21, to keep yourself under the love of God. See what happened here? The blessings are pouring. What is, you know, when I think of that, what's love? It's protection and provision. And see, because they knew the right thing to do, they compromised, they moved themselves from out from under the love of God. The Bible says in Jude 21, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you love the Lord? He spells it out in the New Testament. You obey. You obey. I obey. We obey. So what is the Lord telling us today? Well, there's a lot of things. Keep going. They couldn't stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Here it comes. Here comes the emotionalism. Remember now, you can be emotional and cry and feel bad about something and still not repent. You know that? You can, when you... I won't say. It's getting into politics. I'm not doing that. But you can be emotional about stuff. You can get caught at something, and you can really feel sorry for yourself because you got caught. That's what's happening here versus real repentance, having a burden that you sinned against the Lord and that you're going to turn and move towards him and that you're going to move in that direction, you see. And here we see this pattern that's going to happen over and over. They were distressed. And now here's the word 16. If you don't think the Bible or the God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then you just circle this word. Ready for it? Nevertheless. Grace. Grace. God's favor, even when we don't deserve it. Nevertheless. Are you so happy if you were an Israelite ever to hear the word nevertheless than this? Nevertheless, because they deserved it, man. If you really study what these gods were like and what they were participating in, it's really, really bad. And here it says, nevertheless, grace, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them, you see, out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. Look, they were even sad. God's going to deliver them, and they it doesn't stick. They don't keep with it. They play the harlot with other gods and bow down to them. They turn quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They didn't do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and that's how he could do powerful and great things. The Lord was with the judge because he raised them up. Where God directs, he enables us by his grace. Doesn't he? When he directs you to do something and you say to yourself, are you really telling me that, Lord? I'm not sure I can do it. Bingo. That's the place. He wants you in dependence upon him. But he, if you'll say yes to what he's moving you on towards, he'll give you the grace to keep going. Here. The Lord raised up the judges. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to live in constant state of dependence, a constant state of dependence. How do I know? Well, our Lord and Savior said it himself in John 5. If you want to turn there, great. If you don't, I'll read it to you. John chapter 5, I can't help it. I grew up in a smart aleck family, and it just wants to come out at every turn. I guess it's my fault, not the family's, right? John 5, verse 19, our Lord and Savior said it himself. Then Jesus answered and said to them, when I was a kid and I would read these, I couldn't figure it out, but you can figure it out. We believe in one God in three persons. How many persons? One or three. How many gods? One. God the Father, God the Son. I always do this in youth group. God the Holy Spirit. So how many gods do we believe in? One. It's taught in the Bible. And here we see the heavenly dance between Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and the Father, the first person of the Trinity. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he's talking to people, the Jews, right? And some of the people who were out to kill him. He's saying, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Even the Son, who laid down his rights to deity and never stopped being God, but when he was here, he laid down his privileges and rights to his deity so he would show us perfect dependence upon the Father. I just read it to you. Gives a new spin on how we live our lives, to me at least. But why I'm telling you that is, here, we need to live like that. We go back to Judges, verse 18. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. They were in the pits, man. Now, I don't see we need to be in the pits, like emotionally and all that sort of thing, but we have to have this constant sense that we need the Lord. See, I've been a lawyer since 1992, and oftentimes as I'm driving down to my work, I'm not thinking about the Lord. I'm just going, you know, I know how to, I mean, I'm not really saying this, but I am saying it. I know how to do this. I've done it since 1992. I mean, come on, why do I need the Lord? I'm not saying that, but that's what I'm saying when I'm prayerless. I can handle it. I have the intellect to do it, and I can cruise my way through. I've done it all these years. But see, we need the Lord at all times. He's our all in all. In him, we move and breathe and have our being. Is that enough for you? Do we need him all the time? Yes. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. I'm convinced, and I love young people, and I'm convinced that's what we see in our young people today. We can give them some, give them a couple verses, pat them on the head, and off they go. Because they haven't seen it modeled in their discipler. They haven't grown up in it, you see. And we need to do, all of us, a better job, all of us together, of training up this generation. So let's do it, okay? Then, they didn't cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Isn't that interesting? They didn't cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. They were hard and unyielding. We can even be nice. Do you know this? You can be nice and be stiff-necked. Let that sink in for a minute. You can be nice, big smile, talk to the people, but in the heart and in your mind and in your will, the heels are digging in. You know you're not going to do what they're asking. You know you're not going to cooperate. You know it, but you're nice. Am I right? Yeah, because I do it too. And we do that, you see. And here he said, listen, the leader would go away and they'd go right back to their stubborn way. And then the anger of the Lord, verse 20, was hot against Israel. If you want to look at Psalm 90, verse 11 after this, you'll see a verse about God's hot anger. Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. I'll also know, you get this, right? The Ten Commandments are all about not following after other gods. These people knew the commandments. They knew the directives to take out everybody in their area. They knew the directives not to intermarry. You say, well, you ever had a kid, now if you do that, you're going to get a spanking or whatever, you're going to get a timeout. If you and they're holding the toy or something, and if you drop that toy on the floor one more time, you're going to get a spanking or get a timeout, and they just put it right in front of your face and they go. You see, that's what Israel's doing to God right here. Just defiant. Just rebellious. They're just waving it in his face. All right, so verse 21, I'll also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord. Listen to this. Sometimes, when you persist in compromising, catch it. Sometimes when you persist in compromising, and you just persist, and you're even smiley about it, you might even come to church a lot, but you persist in compromising, or the Lord has told you to get something out of your life and you won't do it, or the Lord has told you to add something into your life, you won't do it. You come here and you hear the pastor and you just, I'm not doing that. And sometimes, look at this, I want you to see it. The Lord says, okay, you want to persist in that. I'm not going to no longer help you drive out these things out of the nations which Joshua left, so that through them, listen to this, I may test Israel, or the people of God. Sometimes when you persist in compromising, he keeps the thing that makes you compromise in your life to test you. Will you pass the test? And the Lord is saying, pass the test. Pass the test. And then he says, Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers keep them or not. You persist in compromising? Okay. Then you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. The Bible says that oftentimes, right, the things that don't matter are going to just burn up, right? Wood, stubble, and hay. You know that, right? Things that don't matter, just going to be wood, stubble, and hay at the end. And oftentimes, right, you're going through a situation and the fire's burning. You know what I'm talking about? The fire's burning. You know what I'm talking about. The fire's burning, right? And you're standing in the middle of the fire and it's burning and you're praying to get rid of it and it doesn't go away. Anybody ever had that? And then maybe, you survive through it and you get through it and maybe you go back and you look and there's nothing left. because everything we'd built our life on was wood, stubble, and hay. But maybe you go back one day, you've gone through the fire, you look back, and you're kind of just looking through the rubble, and things remained. The gold and the silver. Finally, you're getting it. But you see, when you compromise, there's going to be tests. Because he wants to know whether you're walking in the ways that he's taught. Therefore, 23, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now, this is the pattern of what we're going to see over and over again in Judges. Let me just go through verse 6 here. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. These are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, and whether they'll keep his ways, it tells us. This was only so that the generation of Israel might be taught to know war. Folks, people, us, oh man, we're at battle, even in the promised land. We're going to know real war, spiritually. We are going to know war, struggle. If I haven't been in a war. There's some who come to our fellowship that have. One guy in particular, oh man, he was right at the worst part of fighting in Vietnam, and he tells you some stories about the struggle and the battle and the gruesomeness and the hurt and the pain and the blood and the sweat and the tears. And we're in a spiritual battle. And here's the thing. People's lives are at stake spiritually. So what are we going to do about it? Listen to this. Verse 3. Verse 2, that the Israel folks might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, they're down on the southwestern coast of Israel. That's where the Gaza Strip is now. Right? Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, that's not Pittsburgh now, from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. Did you know that God just spelled out the enemy's territory? God wanted the people to know the enemy territory. God wants you to know enemy territory. Do you understand what I mean? God wants you to know where you can be that could possibly be a place of compromise for you. And you see, here's the weird part about it. It might be different for me than it is for Manny. I know myself. I can't go certain places. I'll get in trouble. I'll compromise, right? And it might not be the same place where Manny knows. And so the Lord here, listen to this, for the people of Israel spells out the enemy territory, but you should spell out for yourself the enemy territory. You see what I'm saying? What are the triggers for you that make you go down that road of compromise? Stay away from the triggers. Flee from them. Run from them. Get them out of your life, which means, well, anyway. And they were left, verse 4, that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord. He's testing them, which he had commanded their fathers. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Here it comes. Here it is. They told him not to do it. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Romans 13, 14, I already alluded to her one time. Make no provision for the flesh. You see, let me just tell you, God has a purpose for you. He wants you to be right smack dab in the middle of the world and still remain separate. I mean, you can read it in the book of John. He wants you to be right smack, there's some way. He gives you the grace and the truth and the resource and the Holy Spirit to do it. He wants you to be right smack dab in the world, but still separate and apart. So that your life is going to look way different than somebody else's life who doesn't have Christ as their king. You're going to be one who's marked by intense love for people. Listen, don't ever tire of hearing this one. Your life is going to be marked by intense love for people. The people who hate you, God's going to give you the ability, hate you, to love. I was just telling Chris, guess what some of our kids did last night? They walked down to the local mosque in Anaheim, California, and sat in on a lecture about the Islamic faith, and then the Islamic folks let them give them a little bit about the Christian faith, and they dialogued. I mean, is that awesome or what? Yeah, right, come on. It's amazing. So we're going to be intense love for people who don't even like us. Intense love. We're going to be forgiving people. See, go out in the world. Just do it for half a day. I guarantee it. You're going to see it everywhere. Bitterness, unforgiveness, dysfunctional families, grudges being held. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you go. Talk to a coworker, you're going to find it, I guarantee it. You're going to be forgiving. You're going to be graceful. You're going to be merciful. You're going to see a need. You're going to meet a need. People are going to look around and say, what, are you for real? You're going to say, yeah, but it's because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we close here today, I just want you to know something. Is that, man, I didn't even get to the judges. Next week, Othniel. We'll go to Othniel next week. I want you to know something, though. I want you to know something. If you'll really look at this, you're going to find the grace in every chapter here. You're going to find God's grace in every chapter here. Here they were, compromising, just taking the toy, dropping it in God's face, saying, I don't care what you say. And here he says, nevertheless, I'll raise up a leader because I love you so much and I've chosen you and I've picked you. And some people shirk away from that doctrine. But listen, if you've never been on my sports were my whole life. And when I didn't get picked for something, I was devastated, man. He picks us. We're on his team. We're in his family. All right. Next week, hopefully the judges. No, we'll do it. Three judges next week. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here tonight and we're thankful and grateful for your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. And Lord, it would be more than just some guy up here talking, but it would be your very words from heaven that are coming and that are hitting these cultivated hearts and these plowed hearts. Lord, do something in their lives and our lives so that when we go out tomorrow morning, we could encounter and share and love with people who are really, really, really hurting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, listen, if